in this video that we just watched during that song. It's from the movie The Gospel of John. You see the conversation that Jesus has with this woman at the well, and how the conversation builds to its peak until she runs away in excitement. Could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? And she goes into her hometown and she says, "Come, come and see, come and listen to this one who has told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah?" And the people come out to sit with Jesus and to hear from him these words that he spoke to the woman. And now they're hearing them for themselves. What this scene in the Bible, as portrayed in this movie, underscores is this, is that God seeks and saves lost sinners. It's beautiful how God comes and he reaches into our souls and he quenches the thirst of our souls, just like he did with this woman at the well and for the people there in that town of Samaria. That's the major thing that this story underscores. But there's also something else that this story underscores, and that is that in some mysterious and humbling way, God now uses people who once were lost and now are found, once thirsty but now have had their thirst quenched. He uses us to now go and tell other people about Christ and to draw them to the living water and to say, "Come and see this Jesus who knows everything about me, and yet he still loves me." It's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we can feel pretty inadequate for the task, can't we? Let me ask you that question. Do you feel, on occasions, inadequate for the task of spreading this good news to others? I know sometimes I do. It's like, I don't know enough. What if the words don't come out right? What if I completely fumble everything and it just falls flat on its face? I haven't studied long enough. What if they ask me a question that completely stumps me? And so we have all these inadequacies when it comes to sharing the good news of Christ. See, our danger is to think that we have to become a famous preacher, to be like David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll, people that we hear on the radio or see on TV. We have to be that good in order to communicate the gospel. But that's actually not true, because here's how God primarily gets the job done. He gets the job of evangelism and the spreading of the good news done through ordinary, plain, normal people. Does that sound like you? We can fit that job description, can't we? Here it is. It's the mother at night in the bedroom with the child who opens up the children's Bible and says, "Here's a story about Jesus." That's how God spreads the gospel. Or it's the plumber who's underneath the sink, and as he's working away, he's talking to his assistant about Christ and what's going on at the church, and the assistant is listening in on this. Or it's the crossing guard at a busy intersection who, waiting for traffic to clear, is talking to the kids about his or her relationship with Christ. That's how the good news spreads in just very normal, everyday circumstances. The point of today's message is this. When you truly meet Jesus, you can't help but invite others to meet him also. It's unstoppable. It just happens. The joy inside of you comes out, and you want to see other people one to Jesus Christ also. And the mystery is that if you know Jesus, you are therefore qualified to speak about him, even if you don't think you know enough. So our series that we're in today and over the last few weeks is called It's Harvest Time. And we're getting ramped up and amped up for September 13th and the launch of 3 services. Did I mention that to you guys yet? I think I did. And so we have room to reach new people. This is not about filling seats. It's about reaching people with the gospel, which is our call. That's what we're called to do. So my goal today is to train you to be effective in inviting other people to Jesus. And I'll be trained in the process even as I teach this today. Just a quick aside, a little heads up. You have a card that looks like this in your bulletin. I'd love for everybody to pick it out. It is two-sided blank. Okay? And so by the end of the service, I want you to have written down 3 names. Maybe it's a family like the Smiths or maybe it's a particular people that you want to see either one to Christ or to come to church or both. And we're going to pray for these this week as a staff. You're certainly welcome to stop by the church and to pray for the cards that people leave. And there's baskets at that table in the back and that table at the back. As you leave, you can just put that card into it. I'm going to talk about this again at the end, but I didn't want to spring this on you at the end so that throughout this message, you can be thinking about who are these three people that I have a relationship with that I would love to see come to Christ or come to hear about him at our services, okay? So more about that later, but I just want to give you a heads up. Let me pray, and then we're going to dig in today. We're actually going to take a look at three stories in the Bible. One is from John 4, one is from John 1, the other is from Mark 5. I'll tell you that again in just a couple of minutes, so let's pray. God, we thank you for this time to come and hear from your word. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. So we humble ourselves before you, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that you are so wonderful and we can share the good news with others. So use us, we pray. Again, and we're humbled by that, but you do your good work through us because you're so powerful. We praise you for including us in your work. Open our eyes now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today, from this passages that we're going to look at, I want to share with you a reason that we should invite others and then a method for inviting others. So let's look at the reason. First of all, invite your friends to meet Jesus because he's so amazing. Simply put, why wouldn't we want some people around us to meet this Jesus who has so radically changed our lives? The first lesson I put underneath of this there in your bulletin is this. Inviting others to meet Jesus is a natural outcome of loving Jesus. Another way to put it is that evangelism, or going to share the good news about Christ, is a natural or supernatural outgrowth of discipleship, of following Jesus. It just comes out of you. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you want other people to come close to Jesus. So let's take a look at this from the Bible. Don't just take my word for it. So John chapter 4, in your copy of the Bible. By the way, if you don't have your own Bible, we have some on the back tables. You're free; those are free to take. We would love for you to have your own copy of the scriptures, and so that's available for you. So John chapter 4, let's pick up in verse 28. We covered this last week. The woman at the well is having this conversation with Jesus. He reveals to her that he's the Messiah. The disciples come back and interrupt the conversation, and now here's what we see in verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So you see hesitancy, but also expectancy in her voice. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Skip down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." So you see, this woman is so intrigued by Jesus there at the well, just Jesus and her in that countryside at the well, and she's so intrigued by it. She said, "I have to go and tell others to bring them back to listen to this man. He's so captivating." And so you see, inviting others to meet Jesus is a natural outcome of loving Jesus yourself. Let's go to John chapter 1. Worship team read a portion of this already. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. John the Baptist is baptizing people, and God revealed to him who the Messiah would be. So when he baptized Jesus, it was identified that this is the Messiah. And so John the Baptist in verse 35 says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and there they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So here we have another example. John hears of who Jesus is, understands who he is, identifies him, tells his disciples, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." These two disciples follow Jesus. They spend the day with Jesus. I mean, how amazing would that be? You get Jesus all to yourself for an entire day. And so after that, Andrew, he says, "I've got to go find my bro. I got to bring my brother to come and meet Jesus." So he says, "Simon, come meet Jesus." And then another incident, Jesus finds Philip. Philip says, "My friend has got to meet this man." And so you see the interaction with them. So do you see? Introducing other people to Jesus is a natural outgrowth of you loving Jesus. One more example. Scene number 3, Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John go back to Gospels, to Mark chapter 5. Quick backstory here until we get to verse 18. There was a man who was thoroughly possessed by demons, and he was destructive, he was violent. The people of the region didn't know what to do with this man. He was so filled with evil. They had given up on him. He was hopeless. But then Jesus comes along, who can defeat everything, including evil, and he sets this man free from all of the evil inside of him, from these demons. And the man now is sitting in his right mind, and he says to, it says of him in verse 18, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to the man, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis," that's a region of 10 cities, "what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." So here we have, again, another story that when you meet Jesus, you can't help but invite other people to meet him also. Evangelism is a natural outgrowth of discipleship, of following Jesus. This man goes home to his household, to his friends, to his neighbors, and says, "Look, I'm in my right mind now." And they say, "How did this happen?" And he talks about God's mercy. And so God can use those moments in our lives when he sets us free to open up doors to spread the good news to others. All right, so what does this mean? So what, Pastor Blair? Why are you telling me all this stuff? Here's why I tell you this stuff. Number one, it's in the Bible. But number two, if you have zero desire to see other people around you won to Christ, you need to question your commitment of discipleship. If you're just cruising through life and you're all about yourself, you have no desire of the spiritual state of people around you, there's something wrong. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I'm scared to tell people about Jesus or I don't know how. Okay, we can just chalk that up to needing more training. No problem. But there's still the desire there. That's different than being clueless and having no desire at all to see other people won to Christ. You see, Christ is so amazing that the closer you get to him, the more you want other people to know him too. Now, conversely, flip that around. If you have a desire to see other people know Jesus the way that you know Jesus, that's good evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life and that you are drawing close to Christ. You see how that works? You can't read the Bible without understanding, oh, I've got a message to spread. In some mysterious and humbling way, God wants to use me to win other people to Christ. I thought I'd give this a shot this week, so I looked through the church's pictorial directory. I saw many of your pictures in there. You look very good, by the way. Okay, those great pictures. But I wanted to do that just to be reminded of some of the stories that I know about you. And here's how my memory was jogged. I saw people, as I looked at those pictures, and many of you are represented here, of people who reach out to others at work. you try to share the gospel with people. Maybe you've been hosting a prayer meeting or a Bible study at work. That's wonderful. You're reaching out. I know people who travel for business, and they're always passing out a gospel booklet or striking up conversations with people or trying to be used of God as they travel, at the rental car place or on planes, whatever it may be. I was reminded of people who are praying for family members to come to know Christ. In the last few weeks, we as staff have seen an increase in people who write down on these prayer blue pads, please pray for so-and-so, specific names that we want to see one to Christ. That's wonderful. That's evidence of God moving in our lives and saying, okay, I know Christ and I want others to know Christ also. I know I was reminded of people who prayed with neighbors who are going through a difficult time, and you say, can we pray about this? And you take the opportunity to take them to God in those moments. And I know of people who've led others to Christ. They've had that privilege of reaping where others have sown. And so I think we should be encouraged that God is on the move here and increasing our evangelistic temperature of going out and spreading the good news. And so I make that first point, inviting others to meet Jesus is a natural outcome of loving Jesus. A second lesson here is we should invite our friends for maximum impact. Now, it's a bit of a no-brainer that we have most have influence over those who are family and friends, those who are closest to us. We should spread the gospel to strangers, absolutely, as we go and as God opens up doors. But the people we're going to impact the most are the people who know us the best and we know them the best. It's just how things go. That's how God made us. And that's what we see in these stories. We first of all see that we should invite our neighbors. So this woman at the well, she heads back to town. She said there's a town full of people who need to hear this, who need to meet this man. And she goes back and talks to her neighbors. So did the man who had been healed of all these demons. He goes to his neighborhoods and he says, listen, my life is completely changed. God has done a great work in my life. And I want you to know who has done this. And so we're challenged. Are we praying for our neighbors to come to Christ? Secondly, invite your family. We saw that in the story. Andrew found his brother. I love what it says. He first found his brother Simon, who we know as Peter. We found the Messiah, he says. And then in verse 42 says, he brought Simon to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture of evangelism? You're grabbing somebody and you're saying, here, come, meet Jesus. Jesus, this is Matthew. Matthew, this is Jesus. And you want them to meet together. The beautiful thing about evangelism is once you introduce somebody to Jesus, you just step back and let Jesus take over. That's the great part. We don't need to finagle or manipulate. It's just, here, meet Jesus, and you let the Lord take over. That's a beautiful part of the gospel. So the question for us is, are you praying for and inviting your family to know Jesus? If you're like me, you have people in your family who don't know Christ yet. I think of multiple people in both my family and Gina's family. I think of my brother and my sister, and we shared the gospel with them and given them a New Testament and books over the years, and they know what I'm all about, and I'm completely different than they are, and they're completely different than me, and Lord, just open their eyes. They haven't trusted Christ yet, but I'm hoping and praying that they will, and we have to keep coming back and representing Christ. And then thirdly, invite your friends. That's what Philip did. He's like, my buddy needs to hear about Christ. So he introduces Nathanael to Jesus, and they come together. And don't you love what Nathanael says? Do you think Nathanael felt bad about what he said afterwards? It's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, are you kidding me? Anything good coming from there? And then he meets the Lord of glory. He comes out of Nazareth. It's like, oops, insert foot, right? But the question is, are you praying for and inviting your friends to Jesus? Many have just gone back to school, high school, elementary school, teachers, college. You've got a whole group of friends around you that you hang out with, and that's great. But consider their spiritual state, and what can God do in you? He can do marvelous things through friends. And so be inviting, be sharing the gospel with your friends. So I thought about Findlay. And I think in Findlay there's a good mix of people who have been born and raised here, as well as people who are transplants. So let's do a quick little survey. How many of you were born and raised in Findlay? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, how many of you are transplants to Findlay? Oh, quite a few. For those of you who are born and raised here, thank you for allowing us into your town. We appreciate that. But if you have family in the area That's who you should concentrate on first. Maybe you've invited them a lot. Keep inviting. Don't give up, okay? Because you have influence over them that you don't necessarily know about. You can maybe underestimate your influence. For those of us who are transplants, we need to concentrate on friendships in our neighborhoods, at work, different clubs that we might belong to, sports teams, all of this. And so try to build these relationships, not in an ingenuine way or disingenuous way, but as you build relationships, think about, does this person know Christ? And how can I be used of God to introduce them? All right, let's move on to this point now, this lesson. Invite our friends to meet Jesus because he's the most amazing person they'll ever meet, period. You know, they might meet the president, they might meet a famous athlete, but they're nothing in comparison to Christ, all right? And so in these passages, there are seven titles which are used for Jesus, and I want to go through these at a pretty good pace. But I want us to see that we're not just trying to win people to a church. We're not just trying to win people to our little holy club. We're trying to win people to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Lord of glory. He was crucified. He's risen again. He's coming back. I mean, let's up the ante here. Let's see him for who he really is. And so we'll take a look at these titles. The Samaritan people come to the conclusion that this Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not the Savior of the region, not the Savior of the township or the county, the Savior of the world. That must have been quite a 2 days they spent with him, right? Where they had a clear understanding that this is God's promised one who would come to save the world. This is marvelous. Jesus rescues us from our lostness due to sin. He quenches the thirst of our soul. And these Samaritan people came to know that. And thank God we have the scriptures so we can know that too. All nations need to hear of Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. This is why we're increasingly being involved in missions, local, global, and national missions. The world needs to hear of this Jesus because he's the Savior. One name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and the name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, which leads us to our next title. Now, for those of us who are non-Jewish, the Messiah doesn't have as much of an impact as if you are Jewish. Maybe you're here today and you're Jewish, you have Jewish roots. But the Messiah is the promised one throughout all the Hebrew scriptures who would come. God's anointed who would come and be this rescuer, be this deliverer. And that's who Jesus is. There's Jesus and there's no other. There's one Messiah and he is that Messiah. John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God. This picks up on Old Testament imagery. In the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice animals, shed their blood to cover sins. And part of that sacrificial system was a lamb, an unblemished lamb, perfect lamb, who would be slain. This is all foreshadowing Jesus who would come. So when Jesus was crucified there 2,000 years ago on that cross, nails in the hands, nails in the feet, he was the Lamb of God, is the Lamb of God, slain for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood covers over, washes away our sins before a holy and righteous God. All the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed forward to him, and he is the fulfillment of it all. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's also the prophesied one. That's why Philip says to Nathanael, "We found the one of whom Moses and all the prophets have spoken." It's beautiful. Now, if you're newer to the Bible, one amazing thing about the Bible, there's a lot of amazing things about the Bible, but one is what's called prophecy. And pertaining to Jesus, there are literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament telling us that he would come. And now we look back and say, okay, he fulfilled those. Specifically where he would be born. 500 years before he came, it was said he will be born in Bethlehem. We are told in the book of Zechariah that he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that's what happened. And right on down the line, prophecies, which the chances of one man fulfilling all these is just astronomical. But if he's God's man, we know that he's fulfilled these. So he's the prophesied one. We also know that he's the king of Israel. This is what Nathanael concludes. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Israel currently has a prime minister. But Israel also has a king. His name is Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, he's the ruler of all. And he will come again one day and set up his kingdom and reign there in Israel on this earth. He's known as the Son of God. Jesus is the heir of heaven's estate. That's what it means to be the Son of God. not offspring, but co-eternal with the Spirit and the Father. He is God. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of all creation. That's who he is. And then seventh, this is a summation. He's the merciful one. Remember what Jesus said to this man as he goes back to his hometown? He says, tell them what mercy God has had upon you. Now, I love this part because we have all these high, exalted, lofty titles of Jesus, but then we get, go tell the people what mercy God has had on you. Jesus is so personal. He cares about every detail of our lives. He is concerned about what you're concerned about. He feels your pain. Scripture says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all ways as we are, yet was without sin. He feels it. He knows it. He's experienced it. He's merciful. Mercy is a person of high estate coming into a position of low estate to come alongside of you. This is Jesus. This is his whole life. He's the merciful one. And so with all these titles of Jesus, I mean, why wouldn't I want my mom and my dad and my aunt and my uncle and my friend to know about this man who not only rescues me from hell and takes me to heaven, but in this lifetime I begin a relationship with him and I have this eternal life, these springs of living water welling up in me. All right, so that's our first point that we wanted to make today. The reason we should invite our friends to meet Jesus, because he is so amazing. Let's move on to this method now. Invite your friends by telling them your story. We see this in all three examples. The woman goes back to town and she says, this man knows everything about me. And I mean everything. But he seems to still love me. And so she's intrigued by this and invites people out to meet this Jesus. The fishermen, Andrew and Philip, they both go and they says, we have found the Messiah. I spent the day with this man. You've got to meet him. And then the third example, the demon-possessed man, the formerly demon-possessed man's story. Again, God has done great things for me, and the people were amazed. So do you see how God can use our story to draw other people to himself? Let's talk about this. In Christian circles, we call our faith story a testimony. Sort of like in a court of law. You stand up, you give a testimony. What do you know? What did you see? And that's what we do. We tell people about what God has done in our lives. The testimony is our story of how Jesus has changed my life. And so whether you became a Christian at the age of 6 or 76, you have a story to tell. And the beautiful, mysterious part is that God wants to use your story. Little old you. One of 7.5 billion people on the planet, our God wants to use your story to affect other people. You see, because you've gone through experiences, whether we consider those good or bad experiences, for a particular reason. And God can use all of that, even the dark stuff in our lives. As he redeems that, he can draw us to another person who needs to hear that exact story at that exact moment in life. Do you see that? God wants to use that. And so it's important for us to take our story, all of the garbage in it too, all the stuff that we say, I don't want anybody to know about that. But God can redeem it, and another person could say, you did that? I do that too. What happened? And you could say, Jesus happened. He changed me. And he wants to use our story. Our stories allow us to share the gospel in a non-threatening way as you tell people how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. They can't take that away from you because it's your personal experience. All right, so here's what we're going to do today. I want to share with you four basic categories within a testimony. All right, I'll do these very quickly. If you've never written out your testimony, I want you to do so. Not right now, but consider this homework, okay? If your pastor's never given you homework before, here it is, homework. Write out your testimony so that you know your story and you can share it in various contexts. Your story, and I'll use just brief parts of mine to show you what we're talking about. You talk about before I received Jesus. So before I received Jesus, I would consider myself self-centered, clueless about God, and just a very prideful person. I didn't know much about Jesus, and I was all about myself. Secondly, how I received Christ. Well, I was invited by a widow lady named Clara Jane Bailey. I stayed in her basement as a freshman in college. Clara Jane says, I go to church on Sunday mornings at 8:30. You can come with me if you want to. So I said, okay, I'll go with you. I thought I'd make my grandma proud to go to church, so I'll go to church. And while I was there, I heard preachers saying what I'm saying now about Jesus needing to be in control of your life. And I became aware of my sin and my need for Christ. And on February 4th of 1996, at the age of 19, I surrendered to God's call on my life to trust in Jesus. That's how. After I received Jesus, it was like a huge weight was gone from my shoulders, because I was no longer living for value from what other people said about me or how I performed at that time on the baseball field. But Christ died for me. I was valuable to him, and it completely released me to have a purpose in life and to live my life for him and no longer for myself. And then you ask a person, what do you think of Jesus? Have you heard a story like this before? What do you know about Jesus? You ask them to respond. You engage them in the story and see where it goes. Some people will say, that's nice. See you later. Or they might say, really? That's interesting. And they might engage in that. So again, write out your testimony so that it's prepared and ready to go. A second thing we can do here as far as inviting our friends is to actually invite them. Okay? And so here's what I'd love us to do. We have some invitation cards available at the Connection Center. Looks like this. It's on the screen also. And this is gearing up for our September 13th launch. Go deeper. It's got the information on the back. I have 500 of those out there. There's less now, but I want all 500 of those gone in the next 2 weeks, okay? So take as many of these as you will give out to people, friends, family, coworkers, etc. A little heads up, if you live in the Lakeview, Forest Lake, or Fox Run neighborhood, you're going to be getting a direct mailing the week of September 7th with this card. Now, I'm assuming that because you're here today that you already feel invited to come back, okay? So this is your invitation. Once you've said, oh, they want me to come back, take that card and then give it to somebody else, okay? So we're delivering one of these to your home so that you can then pass it on to others. So just a little heads up there. But use it as an invitation. Now, it's going to take some guts, okay, for you to actually ask somebody to come to church. You can come to somebody and say, my church is, we're doing some, we'll just hear, okay? It takes some guts to take a conversation to the spiritual realm when you've never done it before, okay? Just do it. God will bless it. Take a big gulp, close your eyes, and jump, right? All right, now the last thing here is to pray for people. Have you written down three names yet of people that you want to see come to Christ? If you haven't done that, write it down as you leave today. Take that card, put it in one of the baskets at the back. We will pray for those people. Remember those names so you can pray too, but we will pray. So write those names down. There's a few minutes left in the service. And at the end, put them in that basket. You'll see it at the back. The point of all of this is this. It's now is the time. It's harvest time. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest right here in Findlay, Ohio. And we have an opportunity with our ministry expansion here to invite more people to come and hear about Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, and they're going to close us with a final song. But I want to share this story with you to help you see how all of this works together. It's a story of somebody in our church. I'm going to change the names so that, because I'm just sharing the highlights of the story. If they ever share it in detail in the future, I don't want to ruin all the details for them. So the story is of a man named John and his wife and a person that they were able to influence named Dave. So John and Dave knew each other in high school, lost contact for a couple of years, then reunited through a mutual friend. And they used to be kind of wild back in high school. So as John and Dave get to know each other again and catch up, Dave says, what have you been doing? John says, well, actually, I've come to Christ. I'm taking my faith much more seriously than I did in high school. And so Dave says to him, really, what church do you go to? He says, Findlay Evangelical Free Church. So John says, why don't you come sometime? And Dave said, well, I will. Well, he didn't come. A little bit while later, they have a similar circumstance where they get together and they catch up again. And again, he gets invited. John invites Dave, come to church. And so Dave says, yes, I will come. So he starts coming. For a couple of months, begins to ask questions. John and his wife then get a chance to share their testimony as they spend time with Dave. Dave gets involved in the community groups and family group along with John and his wife. And then he gets to the point where he's been hearing the gospel, and then John and his wife introduce Dave to one of our pastors, and the pastor kind of picks up on that this guy is searching. He says, "Would you like to receive Christ?" He said, "Yes." So they pray together to receive Christ. John continues to meet with Dave for discipleship. Dave gets baptized. Now he's gone off to college, and he'll be back particular times as he comes back. I tell you that story because, did you name all the elements in there? There was friendship. There was testimony. There was invitations. There was introducing him to other people in the church. There were prayers that went up. There was hearing of the gospel. And so as we think about spreading the gospel, think of, you know, working with God in this big process, and God wants to use your story to introduce your friends to Christ. That's what our worship team is going to sing about. So let's listen.